I'm Evam Kam. Some of you may not know me, so I have to make clear I'm not Pastor Roy. I'm not Pastor Tang either. Pastor Roy is in Maryland, combining a visit to home and attending the Alliance Chinese Churches Association annual meeting this coming week. And Pastor Tong is leaving a team of high school to the Midwest on their summer short-term mission. So, you're stuck with me. Sorry. We are in the fifth of a series. I didn't do anything. Well, it's July 4th after all, right? A little firework to liven up the place. We're in the fifth of a series called Mysterion. Now, Mysterion is not about some hidden teachings. Some of the mystic religions in the world depends on protected knowledge. So they have these so-called wise men, gurus, that they know more than the rest of the people. So you have to pay homage to these wise men in order to understand the hidden deep truth. But for us, the Christian faith is very plain. Whatever we need to understand God's will, whatever we need to understand the principle of salvation, all these things are given to us plainly in the Bible. All we have to do is to read, to understand, and to put into practice. That is the simplicity of the Christian faith. Mysterion, on the other hand, is a series. Pastor Roy and Pastor Dung started on looking at some of the wonderful teachings, some of the wonderful doctrines that we have in our Christian faith. Sometimes we just wonder why God loves us so much. Why would He allow us to be such a part of this great plan? And we just have to wonder. It is such a mystery to us. And that's the basic idea behind this series. Today we're looking at one of the great doctrines, one of the great teachings of the Christian faith, sanctification. Now, there are some words and phrases that are not used very often outside of the church setting. We don't talk about these words. We don't use it in our daily lives. Sanctification is one of those words. And because we don't have outside references to help us, to guide us. So sometimes people have a lot of misconceptions about sanctification. People come up with all kinds of unbiblical ideas about sanctification. So today, the assigned task for me is to look at what the Bible is saying about sanctification, so that we have a rightful, a correct understanding of this teaching. And then we go beyond that and see how we apply that to our own lives. We'll start by considering the meaning of sanctification. Good. They used to project the slides above as well so I can see where I am, but they don't do it anymore, so I have to, you know, turn my head a lot of times. So the idea, the meaning of sanctification, the word itself, it shares the same root as holiness and saint. So in a lot of places in the Bible, if you see the word sanctify, or sanctified or holy or saints, these words have basically the same root and to that extent similar meanings. We can look at how this word is being applied in different places. At the very, very beginning of the Bible, in the second chapter of Genesis, we see this word being applied to a day, a special day. So in Genesis 2, verse 3 says, "Then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it he rested from all his work, which God has created and made." So God regarded the Sabbath day, the seventh day of the week, as sacred, as holy, as special. So the word is not just applied to people, but to a day. And then the word is also applied to God himself. In Leviticus chapter 22, verse 32, it says, "You shall not profane my holy name, but I will be sanctified among the sons of Israel. I'm the Lord who sanctifies them." Interesting observation here. The word is used both actively and passively. God is the one sanctifying his people, but on the other hand, his name or he will be sanctified among the people of Israel. So this word is not just used in terms of maybe raising the not so holy into a holy place, but also is conferring the holiness from one to another. In Numbers chapter 3, verse 13, it says here, "For all the firstborn are mine. On the day that I struck down all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, I sanctify to myself all the firstborn in Israel, from man to beast. They shall be mine. I am the Lord." In here, we see that a portion of the population is sanctified. It's not just one person. It's not just one day. But a special group of people. What the scripture says here is the group of people who are born first. And not just people, animal as well. So God says here, all the firstborn are mine, from man to beast. We remember the reason for that, because God used the 10th plague to rescue the people from the hands of Pharaoh of Egypt. And by doing that, he struck down all the firstborn of the Egyptians. And God said, because of that connection, all the firstborn of Israel belongs to me, both man and beast. In 1 Chronicles chapter 23, we know that the word is applied not just to living things, but also to a place. The sons of Amram were Aaron and Moses, and Aaron was set apart to sanctify him as most holy. He and his sons forever, to burn incense before the Lord, to minister to him and to bless in his name forever. There are many families in Israel. There are a lot of different lineages. But God has chosen one family out of all those to be a special family, to be a priestly family, to be a family to serve him, to minister before him. And that's the family of the descendants of Aaron. And so sanctification or sanctify is used for a family of people as well. When the priests came forth from the holy place, for all the priests who were present had sanctified themselves without regard to divisions. 2 Chronicles chapter 5, verse 11 talks about a holy place. I was ahead of myself. even though I have notes in front of me, I got confused. The last one was about a family of people, and this one is about a place. It's the holy place. The temple, of course, is the object of what this verse is talking about. So this is about the dedication of the temple. And the word used here is a holy place. And it is entered by people who have sanctified themselves. The word holy and sanctified are used in the same context. And then it says here, at the end of the history of the kingdoms, in 2 Chronicles 36, verse 14, it says, "Furthermore, all the officials of the priests and the people were very unfaithful, following all the abominations of the nations. And they defiled the house of the Lord, which he had sanctified in Jerusalem." Again, about the place, the house of the Lord, which has been sanctified. It's not just about people, not just about a day. It's about a place as well. So when Israel sinned, the sin was described as desecrating the holy temple, which God has set apart from other houses in the nation. Now, if we only think that sanctification applies to holy things or good things or elevating someone, you'd be surprised by this next verse. It says here, "Those who sanctified and purified themselves to go to the gardens, following one in the center, who eat swine's flesh, detestable things and mice, will come to an end altogether, declares the Lord." This is Isaiah's prophecy about the millennium. He talked about, he conveyed what God says, that one day in the millennium, those who sanctify themselves to following these detestable practices would be put away. They will come to an end. Those practices will not be carried on anymore. So what are the practices? The practices are like worshiping idols, like eating forbidden food, like disregarding God's holiness. And these people sanctify themselves to do these things. They set themselves apart to do evil things. And God's promise is that those will stop. Those things will stop. Those people will not go on forever. So sanctification is used along with rebellious actions as well. And then we come to the New Testament. The New Testament is also full of references to sanctification, to holiness, to saints. Paul, when he was on his last journey to Jerusalem, stopped at the place and met with the representatives from the church of Ephesus. And he prayed for them. And he charged them in this way. He says, "And now I command you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified." So he is referring the believers in Ephesus among all the other believers as those who are sanctified. In a similar way, when he wrote to the church in Corinth, he said this, "To the church of God, which is at Corinth, to those who have been sanctified in Christ Jesus, saints by calling, with all who in every place call on the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours. So if you understand Paul's writing correctly, what he is saying is every believer is a saint. Of course, it's not new to you. So you can put down on your business card, St. John, St. Robert, St. Elizabeth, because you are Christians. You are a saint. Do you know that? Therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. You see, we are no longer just an ordinary person. Once you believe in Jesus Christ, once you've been redeemed by His blood, you are with Him and you have a place in God's kingdom. So what have we learned from here? Basically, with all this different application of the word sanctification, sanctify, holiness, saints, with the application of these words, we get the idea that the basic concept is to set apart for a purpose. The day of Sabbath is set apart for rest and to commune with God. The nation or the people of Israel is set apart to be His witness on this earth. The family of Aaron is set apart in order to minister to God, to serve as priests before Him. The holy temple is set apart for the purpose of worship, of prayer, of witnessing to the nations that God is the one who created all this universe, and God is the one who has the plan of salvation. Christians are set apart to be God's witness for this day and this age. So sanctification really means to set apart for a purpose. So in Christians' relationship to God, we can specialize it a little bit more to say that it means to be separated from sin and set apart unto God. When you talk about set aside, set apart, you have to ask, what is this set apart from? What is this separate from? And from some of the verses we read previously, we're told to be set apart from sin. And what are we set apart for? We're separate to serve God. That's the idea of sanctification. Now, let's go on to the second idea, second topic we're going to cover here, which is the explanation for sanctification. I hope you get the meaning. You get the meaning down from the verses we read. Now we're going to look at what's the explanation for sanctification. How do you explain it? What is it all about? Well, there are three aspects of sanctification. Now, I'm simplifying this because for centuries, theologians debate back and forth about what is the right understanding of sanctification. I think a lot of theologians have very good ideas. They have good understanding, but they also disagree with each other. That's the problem. I hope I'm presenting to you what the Bible is saying about sanctification, so you have some idea of how to apply it to your life. We talk about three aspects of sanctification. The first one being positional sanctification. Now, if you don't like to look at don't like to use words that are longer than three syllables. Another way to put it is a past sanctification, because it has to do with something that happened already. It deals once and for all with the penalty of sin. Hebrews 10:10 says, "By this will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all." We said it is positional. We said it is past, because what this aspect of sanctification means is we are redeemed by the blood of Christ. So now when God looks at us, He will look at us as clean, as holy, as sinless. Not because we have paid the penalty, not because we have done all that required to make right for what is wrong in the past, but because Jesus has done that for us, because Christ's blood has been applied to pay for the penalty of sin. You know, sin has consequences. Sin would carry guilt, and guilt will incur God's wrath, and we call that penalty. And because of Christ's blood, that penalty is paid off. So now God looked at us and said, "This is a person covered by my son's blood. Because I love my son, I would also love the one my son died for." This is what this sanctification, this aspect of sanctification is dealing with. And then it is, like I said, accomplished by the blood of Christ. Hebrews 13, verse 12 says, "Therefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people through his own blood, suffered outside the gate." The writer of Hebrews is telling us that our salvation, the reason we can be justified, we can be sanctified, is because of the application of Christ's blood. There is another thing associated with this. There's another idea associated with this aspect of sanctification, which is it results in a holy position. "To the church of God, which is at Corinth, to those who have been sanctified in Christ Jesus, saints by calling." We read that verse before, right? Now, if you read on with the rest of the letters Paul wrote to the church at Corinth, you'll be at least feel very uncomfortable with what you read of what these people are doing. They have committed all kinds of sins, moral sins, jealousies, bickering, and the rich looking down on the poor, and all kinds of things happen. And how could Paul call this church a church of saints? Is Paul being polite? Is Paul being Asian? I don't think so. Paul sees this group of believers beyond what they are doing now. He sees from the point of view of God of what they are redeemed for. They are not accepted into the family of God because they are holy people. They are accepted into the family of God because they are cleansed people. They have been cleansed by the blood of Christ. And so he called them saints. This is a position. This is where they ought to be treated. The second aspect of sanctification, we call it experiential or present sanctification. It has to do with the daily life. It is something that is happening now. That if you are a Christian, as soon as you committed your life to God, He is doing a work in you. He's changing you. He's molding you. He's chipping away all these rough corners. And he's making you into a useful tool in his hand. And this process of setting you apart from your sinful past and put you in the place where you can walk with him, where you can serve him, is present, is what you can experience. That's why we call it experiential or present sanctification. It deals with the power of sin and brings the believer toward perfection. You see, not all believers can practice holy things naturally. Hear me very carefully. I'm not saying believers cannot practice holy behavior. But what I'm saying is, it doesn't come naturally. It comes by going through this process of sanctification. The reason is that we still have the presence of sin in this world. We're still under the power of sin in our lives. And so, in our daily walk, we are tempted by sin all the time. And sometimes we are overcome by the power of sin. And this aspect of sanctification will help us to grow in God's grace, to grow into his holiness, and be sanctified. Let me put it in another way. Some of you come to know the Lord when you are in college. So how old were you in college? 19, 20, something like that. Some of you come to know the Lord at your more advanced age, middle age, old age. So sin has been living with you all these years, 20, 30, 50 years. And now you committed your life to Christ. So he put a new life into you. And that new life is a baby. Now, if you put a baby against an adult, you know what kind of odds you're facing, right? And that's why new Christians very often are very frustrated because they sin. They sin again, and they sin again and again. And so they feel, is this Christian faith working? Am I getting a holy life at all? Well, my understanding is, be patient. When this 50 years old adult is using all his power, all his might to pull you away from God, and this tiny little baby of 2 months old, 2 years old, would have a hard time to resist this strong and big and older adult, isn't it? But through this process of experiential sanctification, you grow in Christ and you allow God's power to rise in your life. You can say to the temptation, get behind me, go away from me. I know whom I have believed, and I know that he will take me to the very end, and I'm not afraid of you. And your temptation and your enticement have no attraction to me as I grow older, stronger, and closer to God. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18 says, but we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord the Spirit. Paul is saying, we are being transformed. It means the process is not done yet. It's still going on. This transformation is taking place day to day, moment by moment. Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all defilement of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1. You see, the goal is perfecting holiness. We're not just drudging through life. We're not just doing our best to resist temptation. We're not just trying to stay away from sin as feeble ourselves as it is. But we are there fixing our eyes to the goal, to the finishing line, to know that we will get to a place of perfection. And that perfection will come one day. So this aspect of sanctification deals with the power of sin and brings the believer toward perfection. And then is accomplished by the word of God. When Christ prayed for his followers at the Last Supper, he prayed to God in this way: sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. The way we can experience sanctification in our lives, the way we can have holiness in our life, is through the word of God. Christ said that. You can't argue with that, can you? Paul repeats what Christ says in his prayer. And Paul says this: so that he might sanctify her. Talking about the relationship between Christ and the church. He might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word. Again, letting God's word wash you. Letting God's word infuse you. Letting God's word be part of your life. And that is the process of sanctification for the present day. And then this sanctification results in a holy walk. The last aspect we talk about results in a holy position. Yes, we are saints by calling, but some of our daily life may not be up to that name. God is still working on our lives. God is still improving us. God is still growing that new life in us. And that life will result in a holy walk. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from these things, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified, useful to the master, prepared for every good work. Being holy is not just something for us to enjoy. Being holy is being sanctified is not just so that we can rise above the clouds. Being holy means you can be useful. You know, there are a lot of places in this world do not have clean water. They have polluted water they have to be contend with. So if you, out of your goodness of your heart, you go to some of these places, you want to bring them water, and you take a 50-gallon petrol drum with all this oily filth and all these things, you fill it up with the cleanest tap water from Seattle, and you take it to one of these places, you distribute that water, are you helping or are you hurting? You see, God's life is pure. God's word is pure. We have something very precious to give people. But if you have an unclean vessel, you cannot do what is intended for. So if we have experienced present sanctification, if we have the power of sin dealt with in our lives, we can become clean so that we become a clean container. So we take the good living water of Christ and share it with the rest of the world. The last aspect I'm going to talk about is the final sanctification. It's the future sanctification. It deals with the presence of sin. We are still sinning. It's because there is sin present in this world to tempt us. But once this aspect of sanctification comes about, the presence of sin will be dealt with. And there will be no more sin. And so we will not be tempted. And for that matter, we will not fail anymore. And may the Lord cause you to increase and abound in love for one another and for all people, just as we also do for you, so that he may establish your hearts without blame in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all his saints. When he comes, sin will be put away and we will appear blameless before God, along with all the saints who have been redeemed. Isn't that wonderful? It is accomplished by the presence of Christ. It's not because we have tried so hard. We have climbed up this ladder, so we have finally reached our goal. No, it's because the perfect God, the powerful, the sovereign God, comes back for us. With the presence of Christ, sin flees. Sin is put away forever, for good. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not appeared as yet what we will be. We know that when he appears, we'll be like him, because we will see him just as he is. And this sanctification results in a perfectly holy state. The first one results in a holy position. The second one results in a holy walk or holy life. And this one results in a perfectly holy state. For I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. We mentioned we set our eyes on the goal, which is perfection. It's not because we climb and climb. We strive and we try our best in order to reach that goal. No, we fix our eyes on the return of Christ. And when he comes back, we will result in a perfectly, perfect, holy state. With the last few minutes remaining, I like to talk about another subject related to sanctification, which is the reality of sanctification. I've heard from new Christians, especially young people in age, talked about this a lot. If I know that I'm a Christian, I ought to live a holy life. But if I've been made holy when I became a Christian, what happens when I sin again? Don't be discouraged. You're not alone. You're not the first one. If Christ does not return this moment, you will not be the last one either. The Apostle John said it this way: if we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You see, the Apostle, the great apostle, the apostle of love, the one who is closest to Jesus, said, if we confess our sins, he himself considered to be prone to sin as well. He says, if you sin, if I sin, the thing to do is to confess and ask for forgiveness. And God will grant us that forgiveness. Another question is, how hard should I try to be holy? You know, it is hard. You know, trying not to do this, not to do that, is never easy. I have a rather long passage I want to read. So be, bear with me. This is in Colossians chapter 2, the last four verses. If you have died with Christ to the elementary principles of the world, why, as if you were living in the world, do you submit yourself to decrees such as do not handle, do not taste, do not touch, which all refer to things destined to perish with use, in accordance with the commandments and teachings of man? These are matters which have, to be sure, the appearance of wisdom in self-made religion and self-abasement and severe treatment of the body, but are of no value against fleshly indulgence. You see, the point is not how hard you should try, but the point is, what are you trying it on? When you try to live a holy life, what are you basing it on? What's the motivation for doing that? Paul follows in the next chapter in Colossians 3, he opens up like this. Therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Focus not on the negatives, what you should not touch, what you should not do, what you should avoid. Don't focus on those negatives, but focus on the positive. Think about how much God loves you. Think about how useful you can be in God's hand if you live a holy life. Think about all those great rewards God has prepared for you in the coming kingdom. Think about those things. You would not find it hard to follow. You would not find it hard to live a holy life. After suffering for almost 40 minutes now, you have to ask this question: why should I care? Just other than because I come to church regularly, and just because Pastor Roy and Pastor Tung are not here, why should I listen to you? That's a very logical question. Why should you care? Well, if you are not a believer yet, I can understand that. That question is very normal. Why should I want to live in the clouds? Why should I want to wear white clothes and with a harp on my hand? I like the electric guitar. I don't like the harp. Why should I care? Well, that is true. If you have not tasted God's love, that will have no attraction to you. If you not have not seen God's power, you will not have that motivation to get close to you. If you have never experienced the joy of helping another person to see the true light, heaven will mean nothing to you. Holiness will only repulse you. But if you bear with us Christians, if you consider what we show you in the Bible, if you try to open your eyes, open your ears to who God really is, maybe you too will see who He is. Maybe you allow the Holy Spirit to enter into your life, and He will let you see what a difference it makes to live a holy life. For some of us believers, let's be honest, sometimes we have that problem too. Sometimes you have the idea of being holy means that you cannot do this, you cannot do that. You have to do this so-called good things. It seems so hard. It seems so difficult. It's much easier to go with the flow, to go with our friends who enjoy themselves for the worldly pleasures. It seems so difficult. It seems so hard. But once you have experienced His love, and once you have been burdened by sin in your life, and you find relief in His salvation. And you were so joyful. When you first became a Christian, seems like the whole world becomes a bright place. It's no longer a place of gloom and darkness. Did you remember that? And what have distracted your attention? What makes you slowly turn away from that? Maybe you have forgotten how much God loves you. Maybe you have not experienced His presence in your life today, yesterday, last week, last month. Two weeks ago, we took advantage of the good weather we had and went hiking. We went to a place my wife and I went to last fall. As we approached that place, we looked up the hill, and we saw someone standing on top of it. We thought, oh, that's cool. We should go up there. And as I remember, it was a very pleasant view from there. It was very nice. So we took off, started from the trailhead. And then as we go on, some of the places are picking up, elevation. And it was hot. And we look around, there's really not much to see. Trees, every tree, everywhere. Dead tree stump here and there, a big rock here and there, some moss, and not very attractive. Why bother to come to a place like this? And then finally, when we arrived, I started to remember, oh yeah, this is the view I came here for. This is the view looking across the valley, the green luscious trees, and see the mountain on the other side, and there's a distant lake, as well as a lake right underneath our foot. And then all the breeze is blowing through, and then sunshine hitting us, blue sky. What a lovely view. It would be a fool for me to turn back at the middle of that trail, wouldn't it? Sometimes I find the journey so hard. It was because I forgot how nice the view was from the top. If you find living a holy life difficult, lift up your eyes. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on earth. For you have been died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. May He give you courage to live a holy life. Now our brother Herman will come and lead us in a song to prepare us for the communion.